Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, the great admonition of Jesus to seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, is as relevant today as it was when he first said it. We are all called to seek after God. It may be a call to seek him in repentance, or to seek him for rest or renewal. Whatever your reason for seeking him, he can be found by you. And with more on that, here now is Ken with Seek Me and Live.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to be with you. This is a very special and significant broadcast for us today because it marks a full 6 months since we have first begun broadcasting Times of Refreshing. And we thank God for sustaining us by His grace and for all His faithful provision. And I would like to take the opportunity to thank all of you out there for faithfully following the program on air as well as online. Today's message is called Seek Me and Live. And that's a line taken from one of the lesser-known books of the Old Testament. It is from one of the minor prophets called Amos. And if you have never come across or read from that book before, this is a good time to be introduced to a part of it at least. We are mainly going to be in Amos chapter 5, where there is a very clear call by God for the nation of Israel to seek Him. And we find this repeated again and again a number of times. Our key text is from Amos chapter 5 verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. So that is where we get the title from, Amos chapter 5 verse 4. And this call to seek him is repeated in verse 5. Do not seek Bethel nor enter Gilgal in a negative sense. And then again in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. That's exactly the same thing. And once more in verse 14, where it says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. So we find God speaking through his prophet Amos, calling the nation to seek him at least four times in this single chapter. And we can hear the same call of God to come and seek him for himself when we are inclined to go on our own ways, when we are not where he would have us to be. Now, for those who know God and love him, it would be expected that they would seek him in the face of imminent danger or trouble, unless the heart has become so hardened from turning away from him, as happened to Israel of old in those days. This may be a call to seek him in repentance from sin, or it may be a call to return to him, as is the case for Israel here, or it may be a call to come into the rest again, or to be renewed after a prolonged period of stress or adversity. It could be a call to seek him for strength and for resilience to fight and to resist spiritual opposition, or it may be a call to seek him for vision or for redirection for the path ahead, especially when the outlook is dim or uncertain. Whatever may be the case or the need, we often get so immersed and engaged in the present predicament that it takes a clear call from God for us to come aside and seek him in order to see things as they truly are from his vantage viewpoint. Have you ever found yourself trying very hard to look for something only to realize later that all along you have been looking at the wrong places? This is just what seems to be happening here. For after issuing the clarion call to seek him in verse 4, seek me and live, Amos goes on to reiterate this call in a number of ways in the following verses. First, in verse 5, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. There are three specific places that are mentioned here. And the first one relates to Bethel, and this is about vision. If you are going to look for the right thing in the right place, we've got to look for God's vision. Now, Bethel simply means the house of God. And this has a historical significance because this was where Jacob first received the vision from God. And that's recorded in Genesis chapter 28, verse 19, when he was on his way to Haran to escape from his brother Esau. And God met him there in a dream by night. And when he awoke, he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. So that's the significance of the origin of that name, Bethel. It stands for the place where God gave the original vision. But the call here is not to seek Bethel. We're not to look to the place of former vision when God may have first met us. Neither should we look to the church or an organization. It is not Bethel, but El Bethel. Not the house of God, but the God of the house of God, whom we should resort to. And that's the new name that Jacob gave it when he returned to Bethel after 20 over years. We read about that in Genesis chapter 35 verse 7, by which time Jacob had been thoroughly dealt with by God so that he was far more taken up by God himself than by any vision or work or ministry that has been entrusted to him. So that's the first thing about looking in the wrong places. It's about vision. The second thing is about victory. And this is connected with the second named mention, Gilgal. It says in Amos 5:5, "But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal." Now the name Gilgal means a circle or a wheel, and it literally means rolled away. And the historical background of this comes from Joshua chapter 5 verse 9, when the children of Israel had just crossed the Jordan River into the promised land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. They reinstituted the rite of circumcision which God had commanded on all the children of Israel after an absence of 40 years while they were wandering in the wilderness. And because of that, the reproach of the children of Israel was rolled away. And that is why that place was named Gilgal, signifying that the reproach has been rolled away. In Joshua chapter 4, we read that this is the first place of encampment in Canaan after the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. And what's the point here about the call not to enter Gilgal again? Wonderful as it may have been, we need to resist the temptation of wanting to go back to the place of breakthrough, the place of deliverance, or the time where an entrance through an open door was given to us. Great as those experiences may have been, we should not go back to them, but instead we should go forward. And the third thing about looking in the wrong places is vindication. And we see this in relation to the third place name that is mentioned there, Beersheba, which means the well of oath. Amos 5:5 again, "But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba." This was the place where Abraham first made a covenant with the heathen king Abimelech over the ownership of the precious well of water. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 through to 34. In verse 25, we read that Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today." And so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant or a peace agreement. And in verse 31, "Therefore Abraham called that place Beersheba, which means the well of oath, because the two of them swore an oath there." So God vindicated Abraham at Beersheba. But again, as in the other two names, wonderful as the historical significance of these place names were to them, they are not to go back to or to look back to the old sources of water supply, the old wells, or the old peace covenants that have been made with man. Of course, by the time of Amos, which is a long time after all these things have first happened, the context has changed quite a bit. In fact, the immediate context was that these three cities had now become centers of idolatry by the time of Amos. All you need to do is to look up some of the other places in the same book of Amos where reference is made to them. For example, in Amos chapter 3, verse 14, it says that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. This did not happen overnight. From way back to the time of Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel, after the kingdom was divided, He installed two golden calves there, which became a snare to the people and a center of alternative worship of idols instead of the true God at Jerusalem. We read of this in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So Bethel had become a major center of idolatrous worship. Back in Amos chapter 7, we find Bethel mentioned again. In Amos chapter 7, verses 10 to 13, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam the king of Israel. Now this is not the same as the first king of Jeroboam that we read about in 1 Kings earlier. But this is a later second Jeroboam who was king during Amos' time. And he said, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence." So we see Bethel in Amos' days is the center of political power which had become so corrupted and it was synonymous with idolatry. So that's Bethel. What about Gilgal? If we go back to Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we have this mention of Gilgal. Amos chapter 4, verse 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God." So we see here that Gilgal is also like Bethel, which is a place for multiplying sins or transgressions relating to idolatry. And then what about Beersheba during Amos' time? The proverbial phrase from Dan to Beersheba refers to the extremities in the north, that's where Dan is, and Beersheba in the south. And it may well show the prevalence and the extent of the spread of idolatry in Israel by the time of Amos. In Amos chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." So there is the mention of Dan to Beersheba, signifying that idolatry had spread and taken hold throughout the whole land of Israel, to its extremities in the north and south, from Dan to Beersheba. This is what P.T. Forsyth, the great Scottish theologian, wrote in his book, The Soul of Prayer. "The worst sin is prayerlessness. We are left by God for lack of seeking Him." And then he goes on to say, "They did not in their contemplation find God. They found but the thought or atmosphere of God." And that was exactly what God was warning Israel about through his prophet Amos. It's a summons to seek Him for Himself. They may have been looking and seeking, but they were looking for the wrong thing in the wrong places. Don't just seek for vision or for victory or for vindication, but seek God for Himself, and we will have all of these. And when they come, it will not be by might or by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Next, back in Amos chapter 5, let's read on from verse 6. And we have exactly the same call to seek Him reiterated a second time. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live, lest He break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel." So he first issues the call in verse 4, "Seek me and live." And then in verse 5, he warns about the negative side of not seeking Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba and what they stood for. Don't just look for the vision or the victory or the vindication. And then now in verse 6, he bookends it with a repetition of the same clarion call, "Seek the Lord and live." In other words, it is not about the place or the past or even the present experience, but about the person of God Himself. It's not primarily seeking for an answer, for a solution, for a vision, or for an experience, or for peace, or anything else, but for God Himself first of all. Now, this is hard to do at first, because we come so full of our own thoughts and our anxieties, with our griefs and our burdens, that they tend to cloud our communion with God. And it may take some rousing and awakening to realize this. We begin to be shaken up to see that we cannot take all that with us into His presence, but we have to leave them at the door of the sanctuary. It's like some important places that you go into, where you are required to leave all your bags and take off your shoes even before you enter that place. Have we learned to do that whenever we come into the presence of God? This is what it means to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 about this. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What this means practically is that after we have done all the calculations, made all the deliberations and considerations, we need to put these aside. When we come into the presence of God to seek His face, to seek His mind, and to seek His will, without being biased or influenced by all our human assessment of the situation. This is what it means to be still and to know that He is God. That's from Psalm 46, verse 10. I remember during our military training days, we have this practice that whenever an instructor or an officer came into the room, the first one to see that would have to give a shout and an order, and all the rest of us would drop whatever we were doing at that time immediately and just stand still as a mark of respect and readiness to obey. And that's the idea here. This is more than just an officer or an instructor. This is the presence of God. Have we learned to drop immediately everything that is on our mind that we have our hands on and just be still and know that He is God? And whenever we are ready to listen, He's always ready to speak. When we are ready to see, He's ready to show us. Let this recognition and realization dawn upon us that He is God over everything, and that is all that matters really. If we seek Him, we will find Him. That is the promise given to us by the Lord Jesus Himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." And on in verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." This is not found only in the New Testament, it is also in the Old. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, here is the promise, "And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." This is not a sinful man's game of hide and seek with God, but it's the promise of a gracious God for us to seek and find. And to seek with all your heart does not mean with all your resolution and determination, but to seek Him as you are, with no masks or excuses whatever. And the call, as well as the promise in Amos 5:4 and 5:6, is "Seek the Lord and live." The promise of seeking Him is that you will find and you will live. It is only when we have sought Him and found Him will we begin to find the answers to the issues of life. It says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And this comes from seeking the Lord. Many of life's issues evaporate when we start to seek Him. When we do that, we find more than just answers to life's issues. We find and receive life itself, because we find God and His will for us. When Paul was speaking in Athens, which was the intellectual capital of his day, where people talk and think about life philosophically, he pointed them to look in the right place. In Acts chapter 17, verses 27 and 28, he said, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being." So here is a call to seek Him, because all the issues of life and the whole of our lives are in Him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, "And Jesus has come that we might have life and have it abundantly." John 10:10. When we say "seek Him and you shall live," or "seek Him and live," it implies being on the verge of death just before this. And this is like the nobleman's son that we read of in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, verse 47, who was described as being at the point of death. And Jesus did not even have to be physically present to heal him. And all he said was, "Go your way, your son lives." So when we seek him, once the word of life is received in faith, we become quickened and energized. Where there was death, now there is life. In the great chapter on faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is." This is not life in parts, but the whole. It is not discrete pieces of life that we seek, but life itself. And the life of God in us is eternal, it's abundant, it's full, and it's free. And the New Testament word for life is Zoe, which really means life and activity and motion. So there's never a dull moment when we have the life of God in us. Psalm 63 portrays the soul of one who sought him and found life in the wilderness. It says in Psalm 63 verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." He sought God early, not after exhausting all the other channels as a last resort. God was his first thought and the first one he turned to. Sometimes spiritual dryness can serve to drive us closer to God and to depend on God more. It keeps us from spiritual complacency and stagnation. So that's where spiritual thirst and longing can come from, being in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. But when we come into the sanctuary, the place of prayer and communion, we begin to see his power and glory instead of the problems and constraints of the situation. And things take on an eternal dimension. The great 18th century musical composer Handel uttered these words on completing the classical masterpiece Messiah. He had been working feverishly on it for some 24 days, often skipping his meals. And this is what he said, "I did think I see heaven opened before me and the great God himself." And ironically, this best-known work followed one of the lowliest periods of his brilliant career when he faced bankruptcy, failure, and health problems. And at the end of his manuscript for the famous Hallelujah Chorus, he wrote these initials, SDG, which stood for Soli Deo Gloria, or Latin for Glory to God Alone. And so in all your seeking, may you find him, and may you likewise see his power and his glory. In all your seeking and living, may you be refreshed by his presence and be reached by his word.
The words from Jeremiah chapter 29 bear repeating, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time when Kenneth Wong brings us another reflection from God's Word. Just before we leave you this week, I'd like to let you know how you can be in contact because we want to hear from you. What do you think of the program? Do you have a comment? Do you have a question for Ken? Here are several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcast right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.